So if you have your Bible, you can open that up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. We're in our ongoing study of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. We're studying those who have said yes to him. Yeah, you all have said yes. Most of you have said yes to Jesus. But that there's an ongoing yes that we want to keep saying. And we're calling this study Confirming Jesus. Well, we started by looking at those who were canceling Jesus, and now we're looking at those in the Gospels who confirmed him. See, there's principles in this story, God's principles, biblical principles, that are important for us to know and understand so that we can live like Jesus would. See, the goal of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is if he invaded your body with all your history, with all your circumstances surrounding you, with your limitations, how would Jesus live? That's the goal. Oh, is that all, right? Oh, that's so easy, Gary. Thank you for sharing that. That's so terrific. Yeah. It's terrific because it's possible. You and I can live like Jesus because his Holy Spirit has been poured out into our lives, learning to say yes to him, and for that to happen, that's the hard part. So there's three ministers go fishing. There's a... What? So there's a rabbi, a Catholic priest, and a vineyard pastor. All right. So it's a cool morning. They're out on the lake. They're early. The fish are not biting. Everything's calm. And there's that little mist, that little like 1 or 2 foot of fog right there on top of the lake, and nothing's happening. And finally the rabbi goes, you know, I'm run out of bait. I need to get more bait. But we won't row back. And he gets up and he looks down. He very gently steps onto the lake and walks to shore, grabs the bait, and comes back. And the vineyard guy's going, oh, what? And the Catholic priest says, you have to have faith, brother. You go, what? You know, so they're fishing, and he's thinking about this. And then a little while later, the Catholic priest says, you know, we left our drinks on the shore. I'm going to go get them. And he does the same thing. He looks, and then he steps out on the water, and he walks to shore. He gets the drinks, and he walks back and hands them the drinks, gets back in the boat. And the vineyard guy is going, and the Catholic priest says, you have to have faith, brother. He goes, wow, I thought I had faith until now. This is amazing. And so a little time goes by, and the vineyard guy goes, yeah, you know what? The sandwiches, they're in the picnic basket. I'm going to go get them. And so he stands up, and the Catholic priest is going, now, okay, you know, and he goes, no, you guys can do it. I have faith. And he steps out of the boat and just sinks right, boom, right underwater. And the rabbi says to the Catholic priest, he says, should we tell him where the rocks are? You know, so. Yeah. So today we're going to look at the story of Jesus walking on the water. You see, so we're gonna review that story. We're gonna use Matthew's gospel as a template. We're gonna cut and paste some of the things that are said in Mark's gospel that are a little different, little addendums. We have three witnesses to this event that are recorded in the gospels, and we're gonna flesh it out. We're gonna make it real. All right, we're gonna look at this as though it could really happen because it really happened. So. Going to harmonize the Gospels to get this picture. Luke's Gospel doesn't record it. John's Gospel has a very different kind of view of the whole thing, and we'll get to that at the end. So we'll get to the details of John. But actually, we're going to start with John because he gives us a frame of reference. And you need a frame of reference whenever you're studying something in the Gospel. So the first edge of the frame, if you will, John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 15. They've just fed the 5,000, and everybody's minds are blown. I mean, if that's the only miracle you ever saw, wouldn't your mind be blown? That's just fantastic stuff. So they've just done this, and it says, Jesus, aware that they intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. And so feeding the 5,000, everybody goes, this is the guy. We're going to get it done. Woohoo! Let's just go to Jerusalem right now. Let's march down through Cana. We'll get to Jerusalem. We'll declare him king. And Jesus, no. And he just goes off by himself. And then we pick up in Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately afterwards, after the feeding of the 5,000, he compelled the disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side of the lake, to Bethsaida. That's Mark's gospel tells us that. While he sent the crowds away, he dismissed the crowds. Verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, after saying goodbye to them, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was still in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. See, these are very important details, because we start thinking of ways, when we take a story like this seriously, we start thinking of ways to explain it naturally, right? That's just our human nature. Well, you know, maybe the disciples hung around a little longer and Jesus got in the boat afterwards. Maybe there's another boat. Maybe they weren't that far away and he waved at them and they came in. We start thinking this way. And there are theologians in the middle of the 20th century that thought this way. They kept running into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these great theologians who were naturalizing everything in the Gospels. They said, I don't believe in the nature miracles, they would say, but I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And it's like, well, which is harder, you know? Come on. So anyway, this is a natural human tendency. So as we read the Gospels, though, understand that what we're told about Jesus isn't merely meant to give us some history lesson or some nice Bible story. Far more important, we're told about his life so that we can imitate his actions. The Apostle Paul says this. He exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, quote, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ, close quote. You know the Greek word for imitate. You already know what it is. Mimic. Mimic. Mimic Jesus. Mimic? Mimic has kind of a negative little connotation in our minds and hearts, like you're being fake or something, and so we use the word imitate. Imitating Jesus is why these stories are in here. So we're going to get a boat, and we're going to go out to the lake, and we're not going to walk on water. There's some of us have at a swimming pool back in the 70s, in faith, sank to the bottom of the pool. So anyway, just say it. It happens. But imitating what Jesus did here, what did he do here? He just had this massively wonderful spiritual experience, a real miracle. Lives were touched and changed. The hungry were fed both physically and spiritually. And how does Jesus respond to that? For those that don't know, when you're involved in a spiritual campaign of some kind, it is emotionally and physically and psychologically exhausting. People that have gone on short-term missions trips know this. Billy Graham was asked once at the end of a crusade, you know, you've seen thousands of people come to Christ. What a marvelous experience. How do you feel, Dr. Graham? And they stuck a microphone in his face, and he said, I feel like I've been in a prize fight. I feel like I've dished it out and had it dished out on me. You're going, but you're Billy Graham. Where's your faith? But see, this is what it's like. There's a spiritual reality we're dealing with. So Jesus has this experience, and now he needs time alone with the Father. He sends the disciples away so they're not bothering him. He sends the crowds away so that they can go home and take care of their lives, and so that he can be alone with God up on the mountain. Let me ask you, how's your alone time with God today? How's that going? You know, I'm finding in the last year and with the different circumstances in my own life, it's harder. It's harder. It's not easier. It's not like I'm being driven to God by all these circumstances. No, it's my mind wants to shut off. My heart wants to shut off. How's your quiet time with God? When someone says, "Hey Gary, you know, let's have lunch or something," I get out my. I used to have a briefcase and had a date planner. Now all that's on my phone. I get out my phone and say, "Okay, let's look at my. Do you have your calendar?" They get out their calendar and we look at that note that day. How about this day? Okay, let's do that day. You do that with God? Is God on your calendar? Is he in your date planner? Have you set aside time? I mean, some people, they pop out of bed and they spend time with God. That's a great habit to get in. You know, I think of the great actor Denzel Washington. Have you ever seen this speech he gave? It was a commencement speech. Just really moving. He said, people ask him why he's successful. He said, gratitude. He said his mom taught him, and he does this. He says he goes to bed, he takes his slippers and puts them way far underneath his bed. So when he gets up in the morning, he has to get on his knees to get his slippers. And while he's down there, he gives thanks to God for all that God has done in his life. By the way, he's a tongue-speaking Pentecostal. I don't know if you know that. Yeah. Gratitude. The power of spending time, starting your day with God. And some people are just enthusiastic intercessors and prayer warriors. They just love spending time with God. I had a friend at college, at community college, Mark Ruflo. And I would bicycle in to college, lived a couple miles away, but his van would be there in the morning. He had a Volkswagen van. He was a surfer guy, bigger than me, and long hair, big masculine, macho guy. But he would be in that van. He'd pull the curtains, and I would see him later in the day. So how was the morning? He said, "Oh, it was great. The van was rocking with the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, he was just, he just couldn't wait to get alone with God. I always envied that because it was always work to me. But it was work worth doing. Amen. Do you spend time alone with God? And if you don't, how's that working for you? Let me suggest to you, spending time with God makes all the difference. You know, it feeds the spirit, it aligns our lives, it makes everything else possible. We need to imitate Jesus as he acts in this story. Verse 24. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves. Let me back up here. Verse 23. And he had sent the crowds away. He went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was alone. And then it says, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves. It said when it was evening, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was contrary, was against them. So please understand here, this is not exactly a scientifically designed sequence of events that's being described here. It's not like, so I heard one guy say, well, Jesus was up on the mountain, they had been gone a long time, and he could supernaturally see this really far. That's not what it's saying. That's fine if you want to take that, but I think here we just have the sequence communicated in a little differently, that Jesus saw them leaving and saw that they were rowing against the wind and the waves and they were straining at their oars, and then all these other things happened. He sends the crowd away, he goes up on the mountain, he spends time with God, and then it's late at night. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Mark says he intended to pass them by. That's interesting to me. I don't know what to do with that. He intended to pass them by. Maybe this is a normal way that Jesus got around, you know. He just, I'll meet you guys later, and he just would take the shortcut across the lake, you know. But maybe he thought, well, I'll pass them by, but if they notice, maybe we'll do some training. Do some training here, some spiritual training. When the disciples, they all saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. You know, the spiritual or the theological expression for this little section here is, well, duh, right? They're terrified. They thought and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Fear not. That's a phrase that Jesus uses over and over and over again in the Gospels. In the King James, fear not. There was a bumper sticker that said no fear that was running around for a while. And then Christians changed it to fear not, you know, because Jesus, why did Jesus have to say that so many times to his disciples? Because they're afraid. They're afraid. Are you afraid today? How's your life going? How are your circumstances? One of you are doing really well. But fear, that's okay. Fear is a real thing. It's a real part of our lives. We have lived through a pandemic of fear. And there are fear mongers out there. It gets eyeballs on, you know, on the news, and those eyeballs, you know, you get more money, and so there's a lot of fear mongering. We're in a season of fear in the world like never before. So by way of background, those who would have experienced this incident had to have in their minds stories of the demonic tempting unwary sailors to get out of their boats and come to them. You know, then the sailor would drown. Think of the stories of the siren's song or the mermaids calling to the sailors and chanting them and seducing them to their deaths. And no doubt some of that was a result of people being lost at sea and becoming delusional and seeing something and their friends saying, no, don't go. And they jump in and they start swimming and they're gone. That's a naturalistic explanation. But those stories were around, they were real in the back of the minds of these fishermen. And then in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., there's something out there, right? There's something, it's a ghost, it's walking on the water. The fourth watch is the last watch of the night. So this is just before daybreak, just before the sun starts shining over the hill. And it was during this watch that it was believed that satanic agents who went out to perform their activities are returning to their dwelling places, to their bases, their daytime haunt, where, you know, sort of like you have Dracula has to get back to his crypt before daybreak. Well, the demons have to get back to their dwelling places before daybreak. And so this is exactly the time of day or night that this would be happening. And so now it's a ghost, it's a spirit, it's a demonic influence. Peter responded. See, everybody else is terrified. And Peter responded and said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Think of the courage of that. Think of the courage of that. Everybody else is going, it's a ghost, it's a demon, we're being seduced, it's going to try to kill us. And Peter's going, Jesus, call me out of the water. And if you're everybody else in that boat, what are you thinking when Peter does that? What's that? You're gone. No, you're thinking, why didn't I think of that? Oh, Peter beat us to the punch again. Why didn't I think of that? One of the disciples whispered to the other, teacher's pet, you know, it was like, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you on the water. Gosh darn it, Peter, there you go again. But Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Think about that. There's two people we know of in world history that walked on the water, Jesus and Peter. Peter got out of the freaking boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And my response to that is, now you're getting frightened? What? And when he began to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. Now, I've heard sermons where the minister has gone, yes, Peter had faltering faith, and if we don't have faith like Peter's and we don't falter, I'm going there, Peter was out of the boat on the water. What do you mean? What? Now, his faith got him way farther than I've ever been, all right? So, no condemnation here on Peter. But here's how faith really works. Seriously, faith has to have the right object for it to work. We live in a world where we're told, think positive thoughts, think happy thoughts, you know, go to your happy place and have, you know, when you wish upon a star, all these, you know, have faith in miracles, have faith in faith, have faith in yourself, and the fact is, none of that will work. Peter didn't go, oh, myself, save me. Right? He went, Jesus, save me. Jesus is the object of his faith, the focus of his faith. And because of that, he was helped by his faith. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Oh, wouldn't that make you feel bad if Jesus said that to you? I have a feeling Jesus was grinning, though, when he said that. I just have a feeling that Jesus looked at him and just with delight. It's like, oh my gosh, my student has graduated. He is just, look what he just did. Somebody's getting it. I have to believe that Jesus just was smiling with pride at Peter. I mean, Jesus is just too smart to think that Peter had all his stuff together, that he was doing this because he had this big faith or something. No, on some level, Jesus had to have been pleasantly surprised that Peter asked to get out of the boat in the first place. See, even if I thought of that, call me out on the water, Jesus. Jesus said, come on. I'd go, never mind. It's okay. Just seeing if you would want me to. I'll wait here, okay? Yeah. But he got out of the boat. He walked on the water. Just like any parent or teacher who sees his or her student jump to that next level, Jesus had to be smiling. Then this greatest of teachers used this moment for them and for us to teach us something about faith and our spiritual lives. 31 again, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why do you doubt? The miracles that happen in our lives, the little miracles that happen, they happen to us so that our faith grows. They grow. We grow by those increments, those little moments, and then we get reminded of them. I think of the first thing that I can think of that was a miracle, little miracle, was being in this youth group. This youth evangelistic team came to our church, and they were having all day. It was summer, so for a week, we had stuff in the morning, afternoon, at night. It was just a big youth blitz. There were like 30, 40 of us kids, and one of the guys said, is told, hey, you run the thing today, and the other members of the team went off to do some planning, and so he says, okay, we're going to go, I know what we'll do, we're all going to go to the community park a couple of miles from here and share our faith with complete strangers. I'm going to teach you evangelism, street evangelism. And of course, as a teenage, insecure, young, you know, I don't know, 15-year-old, like, I'll see you later. That sounds great. You guys have it. But I looked around. He had a Volkswagen. There were 40 of us, 30 of us. Oh, I thought, that's interesting. He said, you might be thinking how we're going to get there. Let's pray. We get in a circle, and he prays. And by the time he's done praying, cars are pulling into the parking lot. And people from the church who happen to be driving by, they stop and they go, I don't know, is something going on? Do you guys need rides? And I'm standing there watching this. Yeah, we're going to go over to the park, and we get into these different cars, and we drive over there, and we get out, and they leave. And I go, how are we getting back? So, same thing at the end of the street evangelism session. Same thing. That stuck with me. And I was, by the way, I was terrified to talk to anybody. You know, I was just terrified. That's another story for another day, though. But God met me in my terrorized state. You see, because I was doing this one thing that's key to every step we take in spiritual growth. I was just saying yes to God. Yes. Okay, I'll go. I'll go with you. And I'll walk with you, and you can do the street evangelism, and I will, and then, oh, I'll do it too? Okay, you know, and I would. Folks, the fact is we might struggle to get to the next level. And it's not necessarily just because we have a lack of faith. As much as it is about how much we really all have to overcome. You have been traumatized. I have been traumatized. Everybody I know in life, when you get to know people's story, they've been traumatized. Life is hard. It can be brutal at times. This last year has been brutal on one level for everybody. But more than that, just life in general, to get over that takes faith, but it just takes a little tiny bit of faith. There's truly massive obstacles in our lives. But faith, reaching out to Jesus, calling out to him, that is the key. God will see us through. His hand will be there to lift us as we begin to sink, when we're struggling, when we get our eyes off of him and we see the wind and the waves, because he loves us. He cares about us. He wants to help us. Peter confirmed Jesus in his heart by stepping out in faith. And every time we do, he will. Verse 32, when they got into the boat, with the other disciples, the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. Yeah, right? No fooling? Utterly astonished. I mean, just one of those things would have been seeing somebody walk in the water. Even if it's a distance, you're not even sure if it's a human being at the end of the day. That would be astonishing enough. But then it turns out to be Jesus. And then he tells you to come out, and the other guy gets out of the boat and walks. I mean, astonished? How about emotional shock? And those, listen to this, who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are truly the Son of God." You see, the lights are coming on. Understanding who they're dealing with is coming upon them. And remember that at this point, this Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew people who had 1,000 years of training by God not to worship anybody but the one true God. 1,000 years. Here's Moses. You know, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. You shall not make for yourself any graven image." Here are the Ten Commandments. Here are the first two. And it was drilled into them. And when they disobeyed that, they suffered. And now in Jesus' generation, they all got it. They got it in spades. And so the idea of worshiping anyone or anything that was not the living God was anathema to them. And so this gospel written to the Hebrew people, you have this statement, "And those who were in the boat worshiped him." Matthew is communicating to every Jewish person reading this that Jesus Christ is God. By the way, if you're the son of something, in the mind of the ancient person, if you're the son of someone, you are the same thing as them. You know? You're an offspring of a dog, you're an offspring of a cat, you're offspring of a god, you're a god. Thank you. There's three people that got that today. But that is the point of saying you're truly the son of God. They understood who they were dealing with. This Jewish audience was given a revelation. We are given that revelation. Jesus is the Son of God. So that's what Matthew and Mark tell us about this story. And Luke's gospel, again, it's not included in his gospel. He just figured it's in the other ones. Why repeat it? And then John's gospel, we get some additional perspective, some more sides to the frame of reference, if you will. So let's go back to chapter 6, verse 15. Jesus, aware that they intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone, 16, Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into the boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them on the water. In addition, the sea began getting rough because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 25 or 30 strata, a strata is about 2 football fields, about 600 feet. When they had rowed about 20 or 30 strata, that's about 3 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Do you see the asterisk on there? Asterisk means he was continuously saying that. It's me! It's okay! No, it's me! Really? It's fine! Calm down! It'll be okay. That's what that asterisk means right there, right? In the Greek, it means repeated with emphasis, right? We need to hear that in our own lives. When things are going sideways, things are flipped upside down, and things are not, God, I'm here, I got this. A friend of mine keeps telling me, Gary, he's got it. He's got this. He's got it. What are the circumstances in your life that are overwhelming you today? There are some people in this room that are overwhelmed today. People that have lost loved ones. Overwhelming. Overwhelming. Jesus is saying, I've got this. I've got it. He'll take care of us. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Ever. A couple of you need to hear that today. And know that in your knower. He's not going to leave you. He's not forsaken you. He's not forsaken your loved ones. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, I don't know what that means exactly. Immediately. Was that John's perspective? This is written from John's perspective. So was he in emotional shock? And the next thing he blinks, oh, wait, we're there. Or was this literally somehow the boat just flew supernaturally? It doesn't tell us. I don't know what that means. So never, ever tell your audience you don't know something, by the way. That's, anyway. Another miracle, maybe. Verse 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not gotten into the boat with the disciples, and that his disciples had departed alone. Why is that information in there? Because John wants us to know a miracle happened. There is no logical, natural explanation. Rationality will not get Jesus from the other side of the lake to here. Without a miracle, that wasn't possible. That's his point. Apparently, everyone else, the crowd dispersed, and some of those people walked around the lake to get home. You had two choices, a boat or walking, and they walked, and they got there, and there's Jesus. Wait a minute, you went up in the mountains to pray. They got in the boat and left. There's no other boat here, but you're here. What? Something supernatural had happened. Here's some confirmation. Folks, we need to have our own book of Acts where we write down the little confirming miracles that happen in our life when God shows up in our lives and touches us and does things for us, like my story of getting from point A to point B with a simple prayer. That we need to have our own little book of Acts where we're reminded of how God intervened in our lives over and over again. That means he's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. What's that? We're counting on it. Oh boy, are we. Yeah, absolutely. You don't have to, the miraculous, you don't have to make things up. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to get emotionally all exuberant for a miracle to be a real miracle. In fact, those things for me, quite honestly, when that's happening and a miracle happens, I have to edit, is that a miracle or am I getting manipulated? That's just me because I'm a rationalist. That's most of us. But when it's calm and everything's normal and that miracle happens, you're going, wow, cars are pulling into the parking lot. You know? See, these real miracles are far more convincing when we just observe the facts and see and wonder at God's working. That's what the crowd did. This was for the crowd. Jesus is here. Now, do you think they got disciples got, hey, John, come here. How did Jesus get here? Well, you're not going to believe this, but he walked on the water. No, I don't believe you. What? But he's here. How did he get here? He walked on the water, you think? You think? Anyway. 23, other small boats came from Tiberias, near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum. So boats left where Jesus and the disciples were. They went to Tiberias, and then Jesus isn't there. And they go, well, let's go on then. And they're going on to a third location, and Capernaum, and they show up there, and there's Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? We left in boats. That's way faster, and here we are, and you're here ahead of us? You were still back there. You see the point of this narrative? It's to convince us that something miraculous has happened. These people were not making things up. They were not self-deluded. It was not wish fulfillment. Here are the facts. The facts say something miraculous got Jesus to where he was at that moment. They could see with their own eyes and think with their minds and know that God was at work. This is so powerful. The evidence was convincing on its own. The crowds had been there when the loaves and the fish were multiplied. They saw the disciples leave without Jesus. Some had seen Jesus dismissing the crowd. I said all that, but it bears repeating. After the disciples' boat left, and there's Jesus after his quiet time with the Father. The disciples saw this too. They recorded it. They remembered it. They talked about it. So where in your life circumstances do you need God to show up today? Where in your life circumstances do you need God to show up? Where do you need him to overcome the normal flow of history, the normal cause and effect situation? He can do that. God is at work. Do you have eyes of faith to see it? Are you able to ask God if you can get out of the boat and walk with him? Maybe it's time to be bold. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
I want to pray with you today. Some of you have in your life circumstances, you see the waves coming, you're walking with Jesus, you're out of the boat, but it's scary. I just want to pray with you. Whatever the thing is that is in your life that seems overwhelming and beyond your control, I want you just to picture that in your mind now with me. Because Jesus said, where two or more touch anything in agreement, it will be done for them. So Lord Jesus, we together touch these circumstances. We have people here today who are mourning. We have people today that are struggling financially. We have people that have relational difficulties and brokenness. Health issues. Some of us are multiple of these. Lord Jesus, in faith we cry out and say, save us. Would you save these men and women? Would you help our circumstances? We pray for the miraculous to happen. We pray for your touch to be lifted out of these things. I pray, Lord, this week that we would have stories by next Sunday where people said, you know, I prayed, in my heart, I reached out to Jesus, and this circumstances shifted, it changed, it was a miracle. come, Lord Jesus. Show yourself strong in these things, we pray thee. And we agree together in Jesus' name, and everyone said,
Amen. Amen.